be back at Union again this morning. I trust that you feel the same way. I'm thankful to be with my dear friend, Brother Paul, and with you. And thankful for the invitation to come up here and be with you at this time. Some of the things that I have on my mind this morning are some things that I've preached about before. You know, I'm not one of these preachers, you know, that remembers every sermon I ever preached. You know, everywhere I've been, I'm sorry, I don't have that gift. And I'm like, well, I was up here a couple of years ago. Could have taken the same subject. I don't know, you know. But there's one thing I've learned about Scripture is that if I hear it again, it's okay.
Yeah.
I've been hearing some of the same things again and again and again probably for all these years. And it's okay. I still learn, and I'm still learning from some of the same old things that I've been looking at for years and years. And so I trust that it might be even that way today. The Bible tells us, kind of start in one place, and in the book of Isaiah, it has this line. I'll turn over there and just read that. Has really nothing to do in a sense with the subject, but in the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said this. He says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Verse 9 of Isaiah 28. Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast.
Yeah.
Who does God teach? It's not that the babies don't learn anything.
Right.
But you know what? You start really learning when you grow up.
Yeah.
And when you're weaned and when you're eating on strong things. Hannah's already, you know, this, you know, she said, the baby slept 8 hours last night. That doesn't happen normally at 4 weeks.
Right.
You know, and it may not happen again for, may not happen again for 4 weeks. But I mean, 8 hours of sleep, wonderful, wonderful thing last night. But even with the baby, you're starting to see changes already.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, when I think about Porter, that said nearly five. And man, just growing. So he asked, spiritually speaking, the same lessons apply to us today. I could turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, but I don't. That's not where my subject is at today. And talk about growing up, how we all were expected. God expects us to grow up.
Yeah.
We know our children. I know my. You know, they grew up whether I wanted them to or not. But what I wanted them to do is when they got grown up, to be grown up.
Right. Yeah.
Does that make sense? Y'all, I wanted them to be mature, not just physically,
yes,
but mentally, spiritually. And God wants the same thing for us.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been around the church, okay, so I'll 69 years. I've been here all my life. And what a shame it would be if I still had the knowledge of one that was still not quite yet weaned from the breast.
Yeah, right.
God expects, He expects all of us, not just the preachers.
Right.
He expects all of us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. So, time here, you know, the guy talking one time, he was applying for a job, you know, and he'd given his background and all this kind of stuff, and he says, you know, I've got 30 years experience. And the guy was looking at his resume, he says, nah, I think you've got 1 year's experience 30 times.
Right.
You know, so what are, do we have 30 years of experience, or do we have 1 year's experience over and over and over again? So God expects us to grow up. All right. So He says, whom does He expect to teach? Whom shall He teach knowledge? To whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept.
Yeah.
Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little.
Yeah.
Verse 13. For the word of God was to them. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. What a strange verse of Scripture.
Yeah.
Yet part of what I get out of this portion of Scripture, God's Word is here a little and there a little. God didn't write it like an instruction manual. God's Word is not laid out like, okay, I'm on step 5, I got to go to step 6. No, it's here, it's there, it's over here, it's over there. And so God, we have to study all of God's Word to really get the lesson. Whether it's about God's grace, whether it's about His grace being sufficient for us, we've got to go all across God's Word to piece it all together. Last night, just a little bit of what I was talking about last night. I'm from Genesis chapter 1 all the way nearly to the back of the book, all putting the same story together about what God has done for us. He tells us, and today I'd like to turn over and we'll begin at a place. I want to take a look at some of the things. A lot of times people today look at God's Word, and this is in general, and they talk about how it's hard for them, and the way that things are taught, I'll just put it that way, for people to think about that God would actually withhold something from people.
Yeah.
In fact, it's hard for them to think that, because God's message, they think, is the important part of eternal salvation. In other words, hearing, believing, confessing, being baptized are critical to your eternal salvation, according to many people today in God's kingdom. That's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word teaches that we're saved and redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that it was His choice, the choice of the Father before the foundation of the world, to choose a people in Christ for Christ to die for, and without the loss of a single one.
Amen.
And so, critical things to think. But when it comes to revealing these things to people, it's a whole different message. I'm going to turn over to Mark chapter 4. There in Mark chapter 4, you find the parable of the sower and the seed. Again, not my subject this morning, but in order to get across some things that I'm looking at, I want to take a look at this for just a minute. So I'll not go into all the details of this, but he taught them, Jesus teaching in a parable says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the side, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns and grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." There's that, you know, and I'll say this to you and I this morning. As God's children, born of the Spirit of God, you have a hearing ear.
Amen.
God has given us ears to hear the Word of God. This parable is not written, and I'm kind of like my son now. He says, really, we talk about the parable of the sower and the seed. He says, we ought to call it the parable of the soils. Some soil was good, some soil was not so good, but they were all, to every one of these parables, the seed that's being sowed, he goes on to tell us, is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And some places, and the people receiving it, I'll just go ahead and say this on the front end, the people receiving this sown seed, in every case down through this parable, are children of God.
Amen.
They're all God's children,
right,
but they don't all receive it the same.
Right.
Some of them let the cares of this world choke it out. Some of them let it, and isn't that true today? So many people may come and hear the gospel message, but they're too caught up in the world to stop and enjoy and bring forth fruit toward God and toward what God would have for their lives, because they're too busy with too many things. And I'm guilty of some of that too. You know, we probably all are to some extent, about being too busy in things that are not as important as God's things are important to us. So, and some fell on stony ground. It sprang up for a little while. I've seen people come in around the church, and boy, they get it. They're on fire, and the next thing you know, you turn around and they're gone.
Yeah.
Because it was stony ground, my friends, and the scorching of the sun and so forth. It came up, it brought forth fruit, then it's quickly gone away. So all of these examples, I say that, are children of God, and the word and the sowing is the word of God, and they all have different fruitfulness about them. Some fell on good ground, hallelujah, and brought forth much fruit. And when he was alone, they that were about him, the 12, asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. kind of the mysterious question would be, if God's word is essential, hearing and believing the word of God is essential to our eternal salvation. If that was the case, why would God ever speak in a parable?
Right.
Why would he ever hide these things from some people and reveal it unto others? Why he wouldn't?
Right.
That would not be the case. But it is the case. He spoke in parables so that they that hath an hearing ear, he says, to him that hath the ears to hear, let him hear.
Right.
That is the commandment given to you and I today.
Amen.
God's given us an ear. Pay attention.
Yeah.
Listen to what God has to say to us and get the knowledge of it. So he goes on, it's given to them to know. He said, it's given unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Well, I'm not diving down that hole this morning. This brother here could probably preach it a lot better than I can. But I'm going to tell you, part of the mystery of the kingdom is, the Bible tells us in the book of John, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom.
Yeah, right.
So we look over John chapter 3 there, the famous John 3:16 chapter. But in the very beginning of that, where he's talking, where Nicodemus comes to him at night and tells him, Lord, Master, we know that an hour of man come from God. For no man could do the things that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus had spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to see what was going on, but he didn't understand it.
Right.
And a lot of people are like that today. They can see it, but they don't quite understand it. When Nicodemus questioned him about this, then Jesus' response to him was, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And you know what he just told Nicodemus? He says, Nicodemus, you're born again. That's the reason you know these things. And you today, here in the church, if you see and understand that you need a Savior, it's because you've already been born again. You already have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and hear and see these things. And he tells us over in the later on in the book of Matthew, except you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom.
Right.
Entering, seeing it, and entering into it are two different things.
Right.
and he says, and he tells us in Luke, he says, the kingdom of heaven is within you.
Yeah.
All of these things about, he says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. There's a lot of mysteries about the kingdom. The parables again that he told about the kingdom. It's like a pearl of great price. That the man, when he saw the field and saw the pearl, he went and sold all that he had to go and buy the field.
Yeah.
Oh, I tell you, when you see the greatness of God's kingdom and the riches of what's there, you want to sell out and put your heart into it with all you have. Because I want more. I'm getting old. It's hard to think about sometimes. I'm getting old and I'm realizing I'm going to die. It's not near as far off as it used to be. And it's never really as far off as a lot of us might think it is. Anyway, I'm not going to know it all. I'm not going to learn it all. But I've got a desire to sell out and get all I can get, okay, while I'm here. Learn as much as I can learn. And I hope that would be your desire, to get as much as you can get. But he says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries. Well, the point of me bringing up this portion of Scripture is there's mysteries in the Scripture.
Yeah.
There's things that are hidden. God actually hid things.
Yeah.
And he did it with a reason and a purpose. But God hid things from the wise and the prudent of this world and revealed them unto babes. And that's what God's Word teaches us all through these things. It's not always about how intellectual you are. Not that there's anything wrong with being intellectual, but an intellectual man without a spiritual heart and a spiritual desire is a waste of body, just about. this side of glory. So he tells them here in Mark, he says, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the... Well, so let's take a look, if we can today, at a few of the mysteries. Some of them have been revealed. Some of them have not yet been revealed. Lord willing, we'll just take a look at some of these things. I want to turn over. Told y'all last night, the brother that's here, said, yeah, I'll turn through some scriptures today, but that, you know... Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's all laid out in there. It's a matter of taking the thread that God gives us and stitching it all together. I can't sew up a bag near as good as those bags that sausage was put in, but I'll tell you, we might stitch some of this together so that we got a nice little lump here today when we get done. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, after going through all the brilliant theological teachings that he did here in this book of Romans, he says this, verse 25 of Romans 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel... talking about God who is able to establish us according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now to him that is of a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Since before, you know what? Until Christ came into this world and revealed to us some things, nobody had ever had it written down that there was a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of this world. Before God ever said, let there be light, God was already working, my friends, to have a people housed in heaven one of these days to be redeemed and saved and dwell with Him in eternity. And He says, now to Him that's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began and is now made manifest. Christ came into this world and manifested something that had never been manifest before. The children of Israel had put all their stock in keeping the law and following the law and had missed the big picture of what was behind the law. The one who was going to be their great high priest. The one who was going to come and fulfill all those things. Who was going to be the Passover lamb. Who was going to be the first fruits from them that slept. Who was going to be that unleavened bread. That bread without sin, without anything that puffs up. Christ came and fulfilled all of that, and that mystery had been hid from before the foundation of the world. The children of Israel didn't know. And there's more they didn't know, okay? And so that is now made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for obedience. He revealed this to us, and not only to the children of Israel, but he also revealed something to the children of Israel that they had never known before. I've looked back at some of this and thought about the fact, you know, every nation back in those days had their own gods. The Greeks had their gods, the Babylonians had their gods, the Egyptians had their gods, and Jehovah God was looked upon as being the God of Israel. He wasn't looked on as being the only true and living God. But Jesus Christ came into the world. He sent His disciples out to preach to the lost house of the children, the lost house of the children of Israel, of the sheep, the lost house of Israel. And so He sent it out to them. But when they rejected it, He says, lo, I send you out to the Gentiles.
Right.
And they're like, that was like, boom. There's something going on here we don't understand that had been hid all down through the generations of time, that God had a people among every kindred, nation, and tongue, and tribe on the face of the earth. They thought He was just their God. They didn't know He was the God, the only true and living God. And so He tells us now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We were looking a little bit at 1 Corinthians, I think, last night. But let's look at another portion of this this good book this morning. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read this. The Apostle Paul is first of all saying, he said, "For I determined," verse 2, let's just start with verse 1. I, brethren, came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I just wanted to know that I'm teaching Jesus Christ to you. And that not only Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ crucified, the Savior, yes. The one who died for you. And he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is the Apostle Paul. You know, I thought about Brother Paul, this next little part of that verse you read there a minute ago. He says, when I'm weak, then am I strong.
Yeah.
You know what? When we need to learn when we're weak in me. Yeah. When I'm weak in me, I'm strong in Him.
Amen.
Because I'm not looking for me to deliver everything. I'm not looking for me. Come up here this weekend and thinking about, concerned about, us preachers do that, concerned about coming. What are you going to bless me? Am I going to be able to preach it all? You know, for one thing, and realizing, you know, if I say anything that's good, it's going to be God that's going to bless me to do that, not me. He's given me ability, but that's not my ability to bless you to get something out of it. So he says here, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Power that comes from God. He says, for your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God.
Amen.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. I'm not speaking about man's wisdom, prince's wisdom,
right.
leaders of this world's wisdom. I'm talking about God's wisdom. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There was a hidden wisdom that God had, and he doesn't leave us wondering what it is. He tells us exactly what that is. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God kept the fact that Jesus Christ was coming hidden. It was hidden down through the ages. And why was it hidden? That he was coming, that he was going to be. Yes, there's all kind of hints in there. Going back to Isaiah, telling us that there was one going to be born of a virgin, telling us that he was going to be as a lamb before his shearer's dumb. All of these things, prophecies coming about Jesus Christ coming. But it was all clouded and hidden in a mystery and shrouded in a way. They knew there was a Messiah coming. We mentioned it last night. He had told them from the very beginning that there was one going to come that was going to be the seed of the woman that was going to crush the head of that old serpent.
Right.
They had been told these things, but they hadn't been given all the details.
Right.
And they were doing all these sacrifices, beginning with the Passover lamb, which God gave them and implemented as a feast year after year as they were coming out of Egypt's land. He gave them that Passover lamb, pointing to the Passover lamb that was going to set them free.
Right.
One of these days. And you think about what God did there at the time that they were celebrating that Passover and eating that unleavened bread and going out of Egypt and delivered across the Red Sea without the loss of a single one.
Right.
you ever contemplated that? Children, old men, old women, some on carts, some maybe having to be toted, whatever the case might be, but yet not the loss of a single one. All of these things are shrouded back there in a mystery because if the princes of this world had known, they had never crucified Jesus Christ. Satan thought he was winning that day. He thought he couldn't trick him into making stones into bread. And he couldn't trick him into leaping off the pinnacle of the temple. And he couldn't tempt him with all the kingdoms of this world. But when he was able to see Christ upon the cross, yielding up the ghost, he thought, I finally got him.
Right.
Until 3 days later when he came forth from the tomb, victorious. over death, hell, and the grave, Jesus won again. If all these things, if the princes of this world had known that, the Bible says they would have never crucified him.
Right.
Never. And not only that, think about, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, a hidden thing, a secret thing that was hidden. A mystery within a mystery within a mystery, almost. Okay, it's what Christ is. So let's turn over to the Ephesian letter. Let's turn over to Ephesians. We'll turn to chapter 3 first. After the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Ephesus and told them, you know, that salvation is by grace and it's not by works, lest any man should boast and all of these things. He gets to this portion of Scripture here in chapter 3. He says, for this cause, the cause of the preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone upon which the whole building is established, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation it was made known unto me, the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Part of what was the mystery, okay? Keep going. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. There were things that were not made known to men in general, to even to the children of Israel. The mysteries of the kingdom, which Jesus told the apostles, it's given unto you to know these things. And Paul is one of those apostles, and it was revealed to him. He says, Paul. You think about this. This was a man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who told you he could give his credentials as a Jew of the lineage of the tribe, circumcised on the eighth day, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and all those things. And when God struck him down on the road to Damascus and sent him up to Damascus to have his sight returned and to be baptized with that brother up there, then he tells him, lo, I send you to the Gentiles.
Right.
I mean, you know, it's like, I'm going to teach you just how low you can be, Brother Paul, that you're not the elite among the Jewish brethren. You're the low of the low, in a sense, among all the brethren.
Right.
Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
Right.
The part of the mystery was that Jesus had been hid down through the ages, not only that Christ was going to come, that Christ was going to be crucified and die for our sins, but that God had a whole people among all the nations, and that it was to the Gentiles also, and now Paul's revealing it unto them. Revealed unto us that there's a mystery within the mystery of the coming of Christ. And you know, Peter tells us, if we turn over there just real quickly for a moment, in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that these things had been hidden down through the ages such that, I'll look at it real quick, but he says, even the angels looked into these things and desired to know them, but didn't know.
Right.
God had hid it from the angels. He had hid it from the Jews and all, that there was a people among every kindred, nation, and tongue, and that Christ was coming to redeem and save them all.
Right.
So he says, I'll just dive in here. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They could see that there was a suffering Savior coming, but they didn't know who he was. They were, and they couldn't reconcile this suffering man they saw in the Old Testament with this man that they knew was going to come and be victorious and was going to be, they thought, over the kingdom of Israel there as like a new David upon the throne of David. They couldn't reconcile all. They had desired to know these things. And he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look at. You are blessed this morning.
Amen.
We are blessed here in the New Testament church. We know things that even the angels in the day didn't know and didn't understand and wanted to know about. That's how wonderful the New Testament message is for us today and the land that we're living in. It's no longer a mystery, but there's still mysteries left to be seen. Let's turn back to Ephesians again, and let's look again at this mystery that has been hid down through the ages, because he tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1, if we go back over there, we've read some of this last night. Brother Paul knows I love this portion of Scripture right here in Ephesians chapter 1. But he tells us here, he says, "Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All of your spiritual blessings are in Christ, are in heavenly places, are in Christ. We're blessed because of Jesus Christ this morning. Are you enjoying being at church this weekend? Your blessings are in Christ. Be thankful unto Him for what has been brought before us. According in accord with the fact that He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We were chosen in Christ to be holy, that's sinless, and without blame.
Yeah.
Before it. No, what does that mean, without blame? Nobody can make an accusation. The great accuser, the one that was accusing our friend Job over there in the Old Testament, he cannot make accusation against you because you stand spotless because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says, having predestinated us. Oh boy, people don't want to talk about that today. They get really worried about the fact that God chose a people and determined their final destiny.
Right.
And he didn't determine everything that happens in this world. The misteachings of the modern church are disappointing, agonizing, and hurt the true teachings of God's Word. When you say, well, we believe in predestination, people think you think that everything that happens in this world is caused and by God, and we do not believe that because that's not what the book teaches.
Right.
He predestinated a people to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
And He says, having predestinated us, talking about God's family, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why did He choose some and not others? Because that's what He wanted to do.
That's right.
Daddy, why did you do that? Because that's what I want to do.
Right.
That's what our Heavenly Father wanted to do, was choose His... there's some kind of great... There's a total mix-up, when you think about it, whether you're talking about adoption or whether you're talking about natural children. The children never choose the family.
Right.
Amen. The family chooses the children. They choose to have the children. I didn't one day say, oh, Mom, Dad, I want to be a Kitchens. No, you're a Kitchens whether you want to be or not.
Right.
And God chose us in Christ before the fact. And not only that, He adopted us. You talk about a great love.
Yeah.
To love people that are not naturally yours and those that have rebelled against you, that's what adoption's all about. He went down and He made choice of you. He didn't have to choose you. He chose you. An amazing love, even if we think about naturally speaking, about adopting children and so forth, and going down and making a choice of someone that's not of your family. God chose a great innumerable host that no man can number to be His family. Why? Because He loved them.
Right.
He desired to save them and redeem them. And so I could go off into this. Brother Paul's heard me do this. I will not this morning. But why it was necessary to adopt us. So that He might be the near kinsman that had the ability and power and the want to redeem us. The laws of redemption say that it has to be done by a near kinsman. So He adopted us. He says, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. why did He do it? So that we might come around and praise His grace today.
Yes.
And praise Him for His grace. And He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And if you don't know, you know, I love, if y'all don't love, I want y'all to pay attention to stuff, you know, as you're looking at God's Word. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, comma. As I was teaching my grandson the other day, when he's reading, he had his schoolwork there at the house. He was reading for us, and he was reading right past the periods, right into the next sentence. And I said, if you'll stop at the period, the next sentence will make a whole lot more sense. And if you'll pause when you get to the commas, things will make a lot more sense. Sometimes commas in the Word of God, just like in our English language that we learned years ago, commas sometimes set apart explanations.
Yes.
For what's going on. So He tells us, in whom we have redemption in His blood, comma. If you don't understand what redemption in His blood is, He tells you, the forgiveness of sins. we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace.
Amen.
I mean, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. His will was a mystery. His will was a mystery until there's a death of the testator. There's no coming forth of the testament. The testament is of no use. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ was of no legal good and enforcement until the death of the testator, until Christ died.
That's right.
Then the will becomes manifest. Until then, it was all a mystery.
Right.
Chosen in Christ, written in His will before the foundation of the world. We had no clue about it, that it was not just Jews but Gentiles and people out of every nation. Yet it was.
Yep.
Hidden as a mystery, because if the princes of this world had known it, they would have never crucified Him.
Right.
Oh, so He says, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, which is a mystery to you and me, that we, will, there's that English, don't forget your English. He says, after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. This thing was a mystery. It was hid down through the ages. He goes on and tells us, let's turn over the Colossian letter now. We turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and we find these things written. He says, Paul talking about he's a minister in verse 25, according to the dispensation of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which had been hid from the ages and from generations, but is now made manifest unto you. Christ came to reveal the work of God, what God's work was, and that He had chosen a people to whom He would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's the other part of this mystery.
Yeah.
Not only did He have a people, but part of that mystery was Christ in you. Christ in you, Christ in me, that Christ lives within inside of us when we're born again of the Spirit of God, and that voice that speaks out to you and I and gives us life, then Christ is in us. Now we are the temple of God. Oh, there's a whole other a line of teaching that we could go down. But now you are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God, the tabernacle. So be careful how you treat it.
Yeah.
That's a whole different subject, right? But we ought to take care of this body that God has given us.
Yeah.
It's his housing place. So take care of it while we're living here. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is another one of those great mysteries that we have. Let's turn over a little bit further and think about this. Let's turn while I'm here. I'll just turn back to the Ephesian letter. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. He tells us there, there's this whole lesson. Many of you, if you're a married couple, you probably read this or been told this or told to go read this. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, honor your husbands as the head of the household and so forth. We'll just dive in. Talking about in verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves, talking about church folks, submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's a background in there that says the husband ought to be acting like the Lord.
Amen.
The husband ought to be conducting himself like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's and right. Caring for his bride like the Lord Jesus Christ cared for his bride and gave his life for it and submit. I've always contended that, you know, wives will be much easier to submit to their husbands if their husbands are acting more like Christ.
Amen.
And so he says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now see, a lot of men like to really hang on that one. But he says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as, you know that word, that phrase, even as?
Yeah.
In like manner.
That's right.
Even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body.
Yeah.
Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So he goes down through all this. I'll probably skip around just a little bit of this, but he says, So he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. By the washing of water by the word. Mm-hmm. You and I are to be cleaned up.
Yeah.
We're to be cleaned up by the word of God. Sanctify and cleanse it by the word of God, that he might present it to himself. Now, we were sanctified and cleansed by the word, whether this is capitalized or not. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 where I was last night. Adam loved Eve. You know what? He was loving his own body. She was his real. She was made from his body. So we husbands are to look at our wives as us.
Yeah.
We're to look at them as a part of us. They are an extension of us.
Yeah.
And he goes on and says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
Right.
And it says, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord does the church.
That's
as the
right.
Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. Boy, I'm telling you, that ties right back to that last night that we were talking about. We were chosen in Christ. We are part of his body. And he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery.
Yeah.
But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Another one of those mysteries. We are one. We were taken from him. We were made. We were chosen in him. He loved us and died for us. Aren't we to honor him and obey him and be obedient to him and serve him all the days of our life? Well, of course we are. That's the lesson here in talking about husbands and wives, but also saying the mystery is I'm talking about Christ in the church.
Yeah.
I'm talking about you, bride. I'm talking about you, church, serving and honoring God. He says, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. The fact that we were chosen in Christ, I don't know about you, but that's a mystery to me. The fact that that he died for us and saved us, it's a mystery to me. But we're to honor and adore him all the days of our life because of this great love
right.
that he had for us. Let's turn over to another place. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. He's just given the qualifications for the ministers and the deacons. And he says, talks about the deacons, or to use, verse 13, or to use the office of deacon well to purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. Talking Paul now talking to the young preacher Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Timothy, you read this. This is how you're to behave. You're not to go back through all that. So you can go read that yourself. Behave thyself thou, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, not the pillow, the pillar right. And ground of the church, the truth. The church is to be the pillar. We're to be upholding the truth in the community.
Yeah, amen.
In the church. When people want to know all the crazy stuff that's being taught out there in the world today, we ought to be the pillar of truth saying, that's not what God's Word says.
That's right.
You know, it's not Charles. It's not Charles that said God made man and woman, made two genders. It's not Charles that says that. It's God's Word that says it.
That's right.
And we're to be the pillar and ground of the truth. When all these things that are being taught out there today, all we have to do is say, listen, I believe God's Word is the ultimate truth.
Right.
And I stand on God's Word. All right, so he says, I tarry that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Right. It's not even controversial, he says. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness.
Right.
That's what we've been talking about all weekend.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, what this mystery that God hid from before the foundation of the world, this mystery that he had a people in every kindred, nation, and tongue, this mystery that it was all in Christ, and that he was our bridegroom, and that he came and died for the bride. All of this is a great mystery. And he says here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, how did he do it? We had one of these questions on Wednesday night from one of the children. You know, they were like, how did God become a man? Say, well, I can tell you what the Bible says about it. But I can tell you there's a great mystery about all of this. Say, well, I can go over there and read. I can read how the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and he came to her and made this pronouncement. But I can't tell you how all of that worked other than just tell you it was.
Yeah.
Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory.
Right.
Christ Jesus, the Creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth and created all things, my friends, this same one descended down to this earth, descended down into the lowest parts of the earth, down into the lowest part of that woman, my friend, and became a living man here in this world. And the reason he did it was so that he might come and so that the preaching might be made to the Gentiles and so that that he might be believed on in the world as the great God that he is, and that eventually he might be received up into glory for our salvation and for our redemption. And all those things. Great. If you don't think that, you know, you say, well, how could the death of a man, how could that save me from my sins? That was God. It was all God. It was how he decided that there was only a spotless lamb and that his son was the only spotless lamb, the only one that had the blood that would be worthy of the sacrifice. It was God that determined all that. And what he calls on us to do, knowing this truth, have faith in God.
Amen.
Have faith. I can sing. Have faith in God. He's on his throne. Have faith in God. He watches o'er his own.
Yes.
He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God.
Yeah. Amen.
That is our commandment today. Have faith in him, the one that sits on the throne of God. Let's cover two more mysteries here real quick before we get done. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I wanted to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but that's pretty mysterious too. But he says, let no man deceive you, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I could go off and tell you what I believe all that's teaching. That's probably take more than what, definitely more than what time I've got left today. But he says, but I'll tell you, last night we read a verse of scripture in the third chapter of the book of Genesis that says, thy seed shall crush his seed. The son of perdition, there's, I believe, going to be one that comes and acts just like Christ. He's going to be a great deceiver that's laying out there. But ultimately, Christ is going to come back and defeat the whole thing again. And again, and again, and again. But he says, let no man deceive you that by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And he says, but now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Why have these things not happened yet? Because God's holding it back.
Right.
Because he has a time set out there. Just like a time, he had a time when he was going to come the first time. He's got a time that he's going to come the second time. You and I don't know what time that is.
Right.
Me and you are, he calls on us to be faithful and be obedient and follow and look for, be looking for his coming and be obedient and waiting for that day. He's withholding that, all of this, till the time that it might be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity, that word iniquity is sin, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until it be taken out of the way.
Yes.
And then shall that wicked, that's capital W, that then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. So there's a mystery of iniquity, of sin, that's already working. It was working in Paul's day. It's still working today. And it will be revealed in its time. Right now, it's a mystery to you and me. But I see a lot of things going on in this old world that says it may be getting closer and closer
right.
and closer every day. But, you know, if I left y'all with that mystery, that'd be a sad note to leave you on, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, preaching on the whole chapter is on the resurrection, and he says this. Now this I say, brethren, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's another mystery of the kingdom. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption.
That's right.
These old corrupt bodies can't inherit it. They've got to be made incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The uncorruptible is going to inherit that final part of the kingdom.
Right.
I'll put it that way, because there's more to the kingdom than just the final part.
Right.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
Amen.
The great and final mystery. It's been hid all down through the ages, but the final mystery that's going to be revealed, we're not all going to sleep, but we are all going to be changed. If we're alive when he comes, when 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is finally made a reality to you and me, and there's going to come, the trumpet's going to blow, the archangel is going to shout out, and I'll tell you, and the dead in Christ, those that are buried in the ground, they're going to come forth first, and those of us that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment and a twinkling of the eye. We're all, because that's this corruptible, cannot inherit that in the corruptible cannot inherit that. Only the incorruptible can go to that place. So he says, in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
The final mystery that we're waiting for is when that day is going to be. And it's in his hands, and I'm looking forward to it. I think a lot, you know, as we get closer and closer and closer. You know, I said sometimes, you know, sometimes it's like the most obvious statement you can make in the world, that we're a lot closer to that day than we've ever been. Well, of course we are. Well, time's marching on, and every moment that marches by, we're another step closer to looking up one day and hearing, seeing all the holy angels coming with Him. And leading a parade, my friends, that we're going to be carried home to be with Him.
Right.
No more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering. The final mystery, death, he goes on to say, death shall be swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
Death, even death cannot win.
Right.
Death is swallowed up in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who won the victory. May God bless you to think about all the mysteries that have been laid down, the fact that God hid some of these things, and even today, I think some of these things are hidden to many people. One, because they have ears to hear, but they're not hearing.
Right.
And they have eyes to see, but they're not seeing. And they're not really reading what God's Word tells us, that all glory goes to Him. May God bless you.
Amen.
Until we see each other again, if not here, I'll see you on the other side.
Amen.